Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. It is wonderful to be able to focus on the Lord Jesus. Oh, yes, to, you know, take this time to think about the good things of God, to build our faith, to listen to his word. Oh, it's such a blessing. The world can drown you out if you let it. And the cares of life and all the troubles and the burdens and sometimes the pain and all the suffering, it can, oh my, it can clobber us if we would let it. But praise the Lord, there is a world beyond us, a world where our Father in heaven is. And praise the Lord, when we could just get in that place where his presence is, our needs can be met. Praise the Lord. We go to that throne room where Heavenly Father is, and oh my, how he knows how to help us. He knows how to turn things around and bring the answers, and I'm so glad. No, it is a wonderful thing, yes. Oh yes, to be able to focus on the Lord, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, amen. Praise our Lord. I'm so thankful for that tonight. Oh, thank the Lord. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer as we begin here tonight and ask him to help us. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you again that we can come before thee. Thank you that the church doors are still open. Oh, God, thank you that we can broadcast. Thank you that we still have your word, Lord. Oh, God, thank you that we can turn our attention to thee. Oh, God, that we can still give our hearts over to thee, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we still have a little bit of time. Oh, God, and I just pray, oh, God, that you would stir us, that you talk to us, Lord. Oh, God, that you get us ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord. Oh, God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, for you will come and not tarry. You will come as a thief in the night, oh, Lord. And, oh, God, what a display it's going to be, oh, Lord. Oh, God, as the heavens pass away with a great noise and the elements melt, oh, Lord, and the earth and all that is therein, oh, God, shall be burnt up, oh, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us here tonight. I pray that you talk to our hearts. I pray that you'd meet every need, Lord. I just thank you for what you've done, Lord. I just pray that you continue to help Jean. I thank you for that good report, Lord. Oh, God, after that surgery, and she didn't need, oh, God, all the attention that they thought she did, Lord. They didn't have to put another stent in. I thank you for that, Lord, and I thank you for helping Mackenzie, Lord. I pray that you'd continue to help her. Oh, God, I pray that you'd give her good sleep tonight. I pray, oh, God, that you'd help Penny likewise. And oh, God, I just pray, oh, God, that your presence would come down in such a way that all the needs are met, oh, Lord. Our faith, oh, Lord, is high that we can believe you. Oh, God, that the devil would be defeated and the answers would come forth. I pray that you'd work here tonight, Lord. You know every need, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, meet the needs of your people, Lord. Oh, God, take us into heavenly places with you, Lord. Turn things around where they need to be turned around, Lord. Oh, God, heal the brokenhearted. Oh, God, heal the sick, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, help us, oh, Lord, to see with eyes that are spiritual, Lord. I just pray that you'd work in the name of Jesus. Pray that you talk to every heart, Lord. I pray that you would indeed heal those that are sick, Lord, and turn around the circumstances, oh God, that are confusing and mixed up and full of conflict. Oh Lord, let the devil be rebuked. Teach us, Lord. Teach us here tonight. Have your way, Lord. Please take this message and use it. Oh God, I give it to you, Lord. I ask, oh Lord, that you would use it, that you'd give me words, oh God, that you give me the authority and the ability and the anointing, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. I pray that you take over, oh God, for we could do nothing without you, Lord. Oh God, truly that is so, oh true, Lord. Oh God, we our confidence, our hope is in thee, Lord. Our ability is in thee, Lord. I pray that you work here tonight in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you for what you're going to do and what you have done. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, our God is so good. I'm so glad that we can trust in him. Thank the Lord Jesus. Oh, thank the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. I had some other things I was thinking I was going to teach tonight, but I'll tell you what, I just started looking at Revelation chapter 20, and I just could not leave it alone. So praise the Lord. I don't know, Brother Don, if you're listening, I'm going to teach with the Lord's help here from Revelation chapter 20. Let's just label it Revelation 20 and just see how the Lord puts it together. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So my, and I know these are phenomenal times. No matter how you consider it, we're just seeing all kinds of things, and weather included. I know Brother Don was telling me that they had 6 to 8 inches of snow down there besides those low temperatures, and oh my, I know, Sister Kim, I heard that, oh my, that you had to sleep in your car, and oh my, I'm such trouble. But oh, I just thank the Lord that we can cling to his promises. Oh, how we need him in such times as these. And oh, so thankful that we can know and understand that God is with us. Amen. And he's going to be with us even until the end of the world. Oh, praise the Lord. We might not have much time left seeing what we're seeing. Oh, my. But our God is going to be with us, and he's going to make a way. Praise the Lord, regardless of what it might seem like or look like or be like, so it would seem. But, oh, my, our God is mighty, and he can do all things. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 20. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our God is good. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, I don't know if you heard the conventional route, if you listen to what Mr. Schofield has taught and what the Schofield Bible indicates, then you're going to find that what I'm saying tonight is a little different. Okay? Praise the Lord. But this is what I believe the Word of God does declare. And I pray that the Lord will just guide and direct us as we take this chapter to him and other places I'm sure the Lord would have us to go. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Verse 1, chapter 20, Revelations. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Okay, we've got some explaining to do. We'll just stop right here. Now, I do believe here, as we begin this first verse, that we are using figurative language. And I'll just explain as I can here. I believe that, for one thing, that one point that is being brought out, the reason that we're seeing this angel come down from heaven with a key in the hand, so to speak, and you know, the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand and all, laying hold on the dragon, and I like how verse 2 clearly tells us who the dragon is. There's no need to doubt there. It explains very clearly that the dragon is that old serpent, and oh wow, Brother Samuel talked about the old serpent, I believe, Sunday, which came into the Garden of Eden, you know, all right. So there we got, you know, another term for the dragon, and then it indicates which is the devil, and you could say which is Satan. These are all names for the dragon. And okay, so we're seeing this angel come down, and it's like he's putting the devil, you could say, in a place of captivity. He's binding him. And this is very symbolic of what is really happening here, because I believe what it is indicating is the devil is bound to the people of God. The devil is restricted. And you know, you might ponder that, you might wonder that, you know, I just, you know, we all are aware of some of his activity. But I do not believe that it's literal here, For example, if you take the 8th chapter of the book of Luke and you read that story there, that event that happened there as Jesus was ministering, and he had gone into the country of the Gadarenes, which was over against Galilee, and as he was coming forth to land, he was met by a certain man which had devils a long time, and he was so bound with devils that he didn't wear any clothes, and he didn't live in any home, any house, but he dwelt in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, it tells us in verse 28 here in Luke chapter 8 that he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." And of course, the devils were aware that there was a forthcoming day of judgment. And there was a day when they, you know, would be cast into the lake of fire. And so, you know, I believe this devil that is crying out, well, actually, in this case, there's many, many devils, but the cry that's coming forth is, you know, first of all, we see that he recognized who Jesus was, and I noticed that in all the cases there. It is very often mentioned when Jesus is dealing with devils, that the devils recognize him, and I think that's a very significant point too. But then he also said, "I beseech thee, torment me not." And again, I believe this is, he's indicating that time when he would be cast into the lake of fire. And you know, they obviously have that dread put upon them because they know that judgment is pending. And I believe in another case, you know, the devil cried that Jesus would not torment him before the time. So he's, you know, also looking towards that time when it's all going to be over. But we know that it goes on to say in verse 29, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." So if we get the point here, this man who had many devils, in reality, we're going to learn his name was Legion, because there were so many in him that, you know, even though they tried to bind him with chains and in fetters, he would break those bands as if they were nothing. And those devils were so forceful that they drove him into the wilderness. Well, it goes on in verse 30 to say, "And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them." We know the devils went out of the man and they entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Those devils were so forceful that even the swine, the pigs that they went into were, you know, I don't know if you could say they were forced to go down that steep place. Obviously, they were so driven that I believe it was such an impact that that is what they were driven to do. And they ended up in a lake and were choked. It says, "When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." And of course, this is a wonderful victory. It's a wonderful story of how those devils were defeated by the saving name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came to set the captives free and bring deliverance to them that were bound. But the point I really wanted to make in particular in connection with Revelation 20 is the fact that, you know, it makes it clear before he was delivered, that force that was within those devils could not be bound with chains or in fetters. He would just break them. And, of course, they drove him fiercely into the wilderness and, you know, all those other things that were, you know, therefore consequences. So therefore, going back here to Revelation chapter 20, I don't see how, you know, it would be practical to think that the devil was bound literally with a great chain. But I'm going to believe that this is indicating the detail that the devil is restricted to the people of God. Now, it wasn't always so in that sense, and there was a time when he had access into heaven. And we know that because in Job, the first and second chapters, we read of that time when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and it tells us that Satan also came among them. So obviously at that time he did have access to the place where God is. And, you know, he wasn't cast out in that sense. But when Jesus came to this world, and again, you know, one very great indicator that he was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, was that he cast out devils. Devils had not been cast out before the coming of our Savior. So it was a very definite indicator that the Messiah had come into the world. That was one of the first things he did. And of course, you know, it was shocking to them to see this. But oh my, how wonderful to the person that was bound. Oh yes, to be delivered from those powers. But we know that there was a time that things changed here as far as what the devil was able to do. We look at John, the 12th chapter, and read a couple of familiar verses here. It says in John 12, verse 31, verse 32, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So I do believe what has happened at the time of Calvary is that Jesus bound Satan in that way so that he was no longer able to enter into the realm of heaven. He was cast out, and it made quite a difference because, as it tells us in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we realize because of that, the accuser of the brethren was therefore cast down. The accuser that had accused them, as it tells us in the 10th verse of Revelation 12. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day." And so we see there as Jesus was on the cross, there was a war in heaven. It tells us in the 7th verse here of Revelation 12, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven." Praise the Lord. And I believe that is what Jesus was referring to in that 12th chapter of the book of John, where he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Praise the Lord. The world would be different at that point because, oh my, it was like a time of judgment in that sense, because now the devil would not have access to heaven, but he was cast out into the earth. And that's quite a thing here. And his angels were cast out with him. But in such, as this was happening, there was a great victory that came forth, a victory for the children of God. It says in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day." And verse 11 tells us, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." You see, there was a fight that would come forth for the children of God, that need to overcome. And here we have some keys in that 11th verse. How the children of God overcome? It's by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And of course it says they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, the kingdom of God becomes foremost in the life of a Christian, and that dedication to the cause of Christ. And oh my, you know, consumed with that desire to please our God. But we know we could not do it of ourselves. It's going to take the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what became available when he died for us on the cross. And then as we strive to live for the Lord, there's that overcoming process by the word of our testimony, that which he puts inside, that which the Lord has done, that which we share. And you know, that great love for the cause of our God, to the extent that we love not our lives unto the death. And because the devil was cast down at Calvary, it says in verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So things did change in that realm. And oh my, now there was, oh yes, a great need, as the judgment of the world had now come forth in that sense, that the devil had been released and no longer had access to heaven. He had been released from heaven, shall I say, and he'd been cast out of heaven, just to put it correctly here, and you know, he would no longer have access to that. But that was good, because yes, he had been the accuser of the brethren, and we see that in the book of Job. If we were to look at that first and second chapter of Job, we would see that, you know, Job was, you know, he was accused, or the accuser was looking to accuse him, put it that way. And you know, therefore, you know, it was quite a process that went on. But because the devil was cast out, it gave the children of God a way to overcome. And this is amazing. Just a bit to explain here, but Jesus told his apostles in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. We look at Matthew chapter 16, when he had asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And, you know, the answer was, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. Others say you're Jeremias or one of the other prophets. But then that question in verse 15, Jesus asked them, those that were following him, his apostles, But whom say ye that I am? Of course, Simon Peter was able to say with all surety here, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 16. Verse 17 tells us, And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then verse 20 says, Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And interesting thoughts here, and just in case you haven't heard these explanations before, I do want to say, when Jesus said to Simon Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, he was telling that detail, that knowledge that Jesus was indeed the Christ or the Anointed One, the Son of the living God, it comes by revelation. It doesn't come by just knowledge of the flesh or of the blood. It has to come from God. And that's a very good point to know. And then he went on to tell Peter that thou art Peter. That's thy name, in other words. But when he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, Jesus was declaring the rock that he would build his church upon was not Peter. No, he was going back to the declaration that Peter had made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is the cornerstone. That's the building point that the church of the living God is built upon. That knowledge, that revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what a point that is. Oh my, it's a wonderful thing when it has been revealed to us. In fact, it's such a potent point that Jesus said, upon this rock, upon this knowledge, I will build my church. And yes, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, a church that cannot be defeated, a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against or bring down or defeat in any way. And Jesus did give to Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We notice that Peter opened up the keys to the kingdom of heaven on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Peter opened up those keys to the household of Cornelius in Acts, the 10th chapter. And yes, he had opened up the keys by praying for the Samaritans to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. So that way he was unloosing the door so that, oh yes, the word of God could go forth, the plan of God, the instructions that need to be repented and then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then that need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All that was revealed on the day of Pentecost as Peter opened up the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus went on to say in verse 19, Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, he was giving his children authority. He was giving them that ability to bind on earth. stating that what was bound on earth would be bound in heaven. He was giving them the authority to loose also on earth, knowing that what was loosed would also be loosed in heaven. We see this also brought out in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 18, where Jesus said to his apostles, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." He's telling them how to go forth. And oh yes, how to have power and authority. How to bind the old serpent. How to defeat him. Praise the Lord. Oh yes. How the devil is restricted from the children of God who believe on his name and take authority. He is giving authority to his children. Verse 20 here in Matthew 18, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad for the wonderful words of life that Jesus spoke. And then if we turn here to Luke, the 10th chapter, it tells us here in Luke 10, starting with verse 17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And this was thrilling for them. Jesus had sent out 70 and he had given them authority to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and oh yes, to cast out devils in that saving name. And yes, they came back with great strength and victory, realizing that oh yes, when they used the name, the authority of Jesus, that the devils were subject unto them. Praise the Lord. Jesus went on to say in the 18th verse of Luke 10 here, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Praise the Lord. But you see what is happening here. Jesus is giving his church authority to tread on serpents. And this is, you know, when he is referring to serpents in this verse 19 and scorpions, likewise, I believe he's talking about the power of the devil, the power of those that follow him, all the realm of the enemy being the devil's realm. And the power that he gives his children is so great that he's telling them, "I am giving you that authority, that power to tread, to walk on serpents and scorpions, over all these devils, all these entities that try to come against you and defeat you." And he says, over all the power of the enemy, whatever their tactic might be at the moment, Jesus is giving his church that authority. And he says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Praise the Lord. Do we realize the authority, the power that has been given to us by our Lord? Yes, Satan was bound. Oh, yes. Yes, so that he could not trample on the children of God. He is therefore restricted because God has given his church authority to cast him out. Oh, yes, to rebuke him in the name of the Lord Jesus, to bind in the name of the Lord Jesus, to loose in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is the authority, that is the privilege of the Church of the Living God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalms 44 mentions it, though I know it wasn't the time when all of this was fully realized and fulfilled. Yet I love these prophetic utterances. And if we could just look here for a moment at Psalms 44. Let's look at verse 4 here to begin. Verse 4 says, "Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob." And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being delivered out of the hands of the enemy, the authority of the devil, all of that to the people of God. And that's pretty amazing how, yes, the psalmist was writing, "Thou art my God." Excuse me, "Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob." And then verse 5, it says, "Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah." Praise the Lord. But see, there was even a realization back in that time that it was through the power of God, the enablement of God, that we would push down our enemies. And through that name, and it wasn't revealed at the time of the psalmist, oh, but through that name, we will tread them under that rise up against us. All that authority that God has given to his church, so great that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, going back here to Revelation 20, and I'm just going to try to take this slow tonight and let the Lord work it out. Praise the Lord. There are details that we need to consider for sure. But again, let's just look at the second verse. It says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Okay, I'm going to stop here too, because we need to consider this last phrase here in the second verse here. It says, "and bound him 1,000 years. Now, there's some details I need to point out. The word 1,000 is kilioi. And when we try to interpret it, it isn't a literal number. It doesn't mean a specific number by any means. It's an unspecified number, kilioi. And so when it says 1,000, and the word is used very often in the scripture, there's quite a few references, but it's a word that indicates a plurality of uncertainty as far as actual years. So, you know, because it says 1,000 years, we're not speaking of 1,000 years as we know it, but it's an indefinite number of years that's being indicated here. And what I do believe that it is indicating what it means here in this 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, I believe it is talking about this dispensation of grace, this period of grace, since Jesus went to Calvary and all of this was won, the battle was won, oh, the devil was bound. I believe he is talking about the restrictions that are put on him through the authority, the power that is given to the Church of the Living God. Ever since Calvary and the 1,000 years, this period of time that has come forth, kilioi, this number of years, and you know we're in the midst of it right now. But we don't know precisely, you know, when it's over, because our Lord is going to come, and we don't know the day or the hour, But my, oh my, we sure do see the signs. We sure do see the indicators right now. Oh, we see activity that we've never seen before. And oh, what has happened this last year? What has even happened this year? All these things indicate that the coming of the Lord is at hand, and we are in the book of Revelation. Yes. So it goes on to tell us here in the third verse of chapter 20 of Revelation, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Okay, I want to explain a little bit here too. I believe the phrase deceive the nations no more indicates what we are looking at here as to indicate the time when this period of grace or the 1,000 years would be completed. Since Calvary, again, as we already said, there have been some great differences with this binding of Satan, this limitation that has been put on him. I just want to point out some things here from the Old Testament. Here in Genesis, the 9th chapter, we have the story of Noah. And after the flood, we see that God blessed Noah and his sons. And he told them in verse 1 here of chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So he actually, in this case, he's giving Noah and his sons, you could say, power over the creatures, authority over them, and putting the fear of man and the dread of man upon the beasts of the earth and upon the fowls of the air, all things that move upon the earth and all the fishes of the sea and all that. They're all put under man in this case. And every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And it tells us in verse 8, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And of course, he put his rainbow in the sky as a token of his covenant. But what I wanted to bring out here is the detail that God had told them that they were to be fruitful, that they were to multiply, that they were to bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And, you know, the first verse, we were told they were to replenish the earth. So I believe what God wanted them to do was to spread out and multiply and bring forth in the earth, not just in one locality, not in one spot, not just being all together in one place, but to replenish the earth. We see that there was resistance to this plan in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. And it tells us in verse 1, chapter 11 of Genesis, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. See, they were resisting the plan of God. They had been told to multiply and spread abroad, to, you know, replenish the earth. But instead, they all went to one locality. They all went to the land of Shinar, and they dwelt in that plain. And then they had this plan. They were going to build this tower, this city and tower. And it was going to be such a tower that its top would reach into heaven, so they desired. And yes, because of that, oh, they were going to make for themselves a name. They were trying to outwit God, I believe. They were defying what he had commanded them to do. And they said, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. It's resistance to the plan of God. Of course, we know the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And so it says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did therefore confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. See, in rebellion to the plan of God, they had built this tower, this city, and tried to outwit God. But praise the Lord, God is in charge. He came down to see what they were doing, as if he didn't already know, but oh my, there was no way they were going to get away with their scheme. So he confounded their languages so that they could no longer understand each other. Only those that spoke the same language gathered themselves together, obviously, and settled in a particular locality then. Therefore, the will of God was done. That need for them to settle the earth and not to just try to build a tower in one spot and all be there together, one world, one place, and all that sort of thing. Well, it seems like this was a scheme of the devil, and he had promoted it. Oh, yes, I'm sure he put it into their brains to try to do this, to try to outwit God. But praise the Lord, God is not outwitted. Oh, yes, he knows how to defeat the enemy and how to bring them down, how to confound them. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And of course, it was called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Praise the Lord. Oh, God knows precisely and exactly. There is nothing too hard for our God. But oh my, it just seems as time has went on, men still try to do what they can, oh, to bring about one world, to bring about a great empire that, oh my, they feel that they would be in control and be able to control the people thereof. I believe that is what is meant here in this third verse of Revelation 20, when it talks about deceive the nations no more. That was the plot, the plan, the thing that they of themselves try to do. And, you know, we have seen how people try to build their own empire, one world. It's been, you know, something that's been, you know, tried from time to time. We fought some wars, World War I, World War II, because, there were certain individuals that were trying to advance their world, their government, and take over and bring about a one world. And interesting, as we're seeing the end of time, there's also this scheme that is being so hugely promoted at this time. I think it's so interesting that, in years earlier, phrases like New World Order were only whispered in secret chambers. It wasn't something that you would read about typically. It wouldn't be in the papers, in the headlines. People wouldn't, say that in a speech. They wouldn't bring out New World Order. Except we know one of the first times we heard it was 41st President of the United States, George Herbert Walker Bush, who mentioned a New World Order when he was bringing forth a speech. And since that point, it's going to come more and more out into the open. And so it is. We just went through 4 years of Donald Trump, and I believe he was extremely opposed. And I believe one reason being is because he was coming against these world organizations. And, he was a hindrance to their plan, to their scheme. And so, they couldn't allow him to have a second term, could they? No, because the devil has put it into their hearts, this deceptive process where they would join together and be one body, one world, all, tangled together in that sense. But oh my, God sees it all and God knows it all. And in spite of what is going on at the moment, there is going to be an end to this scheme. But it does seem at this point that this thought of all the nations of the world uniting into one body is being heavily pushed and promoted. And I would say, from what I can judge because of such, that it must indicate that the devil has been loosed a little season. This process that has been going on through this time period, this 1,000 years, this Kilioi, as we name it from the Greek language. And so it goes on to describe something else here in verse 4. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And again, here we have that term 1,000 years, and I believe this is talking about those that are in Christ, the body of Christ who has gone on, the overcomers who have believed the good news and therefore even suffered for the kingdom of God's sake. And it does tell us, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This has been ongoing, even in the time of the Roman government there, and it was on its way out there after Calvary, pretty much. It wasn't ever as potent as it had been after that point. But we see, even at that point, there were requirements that they made the people obliged to. There would be a bust of Caesar, perhaps, that they had to bow to. The Christians lived in jeopardy if they did not comply with the wishes of the beast system that was going forth at that point, and then they were in danger of being killed. So we know that, you know, this has been an ongoing process ever since Calvary, that, you know, that there have been people that have given their life for the cause of Christ. And of course, as we continue here in time and we see this move for a mark and all that is coming to pass at this moment, we can see how this process has continued in such a way. But here it is talking about people that have overcome, that have been a part of the kingdom of God. And yes, John, when he's seeing this vision, is seeing these thrones and those that are sitting upon them, and judgment that was given unto them in particular. And yes, souls that were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the word of God. And like I said, this has been an ongoing process ever since the beginning. Oh my, it didn't take long for persecution to begin. We have James, the brother of John, that was killed with a sword, 12th chapter of the book of Acts, and they had taken Peter at that point. Of course, Peter was delivered by the angel of the Lord, but you know, this has been ongoing since the church was established, this time of persecution. And we do have a description that's revealing, I feel, in Revelation 6th chapter. If we just turn here for a few verses, it says in Revelation 6, verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, unto their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So here we get a glimpse into heaven, those that have already gone on, those that are already at home with the Lord. And yes, I do believe that the dead in Christ do go to be with the Lord. Oh yes, their souls go to be with the Lord. The body will yet be resurrected, but I do believe that those that die in Christ go to be with the Lord Jesus. And I believe that's what we are seeing there in that sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, those few verses there starting with verse 9. So here, verse 4 here in chapter 20 of Revelation describes the overcomers that John is seeing here. And it says that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And again, here, it's not an exact period of time. When it says 1,000, it's, again, the word is kilioi, and it depicts, you know, an uncertain amount of time. And of course, it would depend on, you know, when a person lived, you know, and so on. And here we are, you know, down the road. We're still in this dispensation or this period of grace. But it tells us in verse 5 another interesting detail here, Revelation 20. "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." And then it explains this is the first resurrection. This is to another point that needs to be explained. Okay, it's telling us, you know, what John saw there with those that had gone on to be with the Lord. And I know Paul had said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I do believe, yes, our souls go to be with the Lord Jesus when we die, if we're in Christ. But it indicates in verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. In other words, until this dispensation of grace is completed, so the whole plan of God is finalized. There'll be the resurrection at that point, and we can read of it in John, the 5th chapter. I'm not going to get through this whole study tonight, but let's just see here what we can find out, what we can discover here in John, the 5th chapter. Praise the Lord. We look at verse 24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And then he said in verse 25, and these are the words of Jesus Christ, of course, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So I do believe what verses 24 and 25 are telling us is that when we turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we respond to the glorious gospel, that what is happening spiritually is that we are passing from death, spiritual deadness, condemnation, unto life, unto eternal life. And Jesus was bringing it about as he was going forth to teach. He said again in that 25th verse, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He is talking about a response to the gospel. We were dead in our sins, in our trespasses, before we came to the living God. We were all, in that sense, dead, without hope, without God in this world. But praise the Lord, oh, when we responded to the gospel, the glorious news of the gospel, oh, when we heard the voice of the Son of God and responded, oh, yes, it brought about that way of life, so that we could pass from condemnation unto life. Oh, yes. We turn to the book of Romans in the 6th chapter. It tells us in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So again, we come to the Lord Jesus and we respond by repentance, that realization that we have sin in our lives. And we give that sin over to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us those sins. Praise the Lord. And then we go on to obey the command to be baptized in his name. And that baptism in the name of Jesus is likened to being buried with Christ. Praise the Lord. And so we go down into the water, having died out to our sins. But praise the Lord, we come up out of the water in a way to walk in newness of life. As you know, the response of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yes, the symbolism of being buried with him and then coming up out of the water to be raised with him. Praise the Lord, representing that new way of life that we would walk, therefore, in if we are to follow the Lord Jesus. One more verse along these lines, if we can go to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians 2, verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. See, praise the Lord, that is what faith does, that response to go down into the water, being buried with him in baptism and coming up, representing the resurrection, risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh, that's a wonderful verse. Praise the Lord. Oh, we died out to the old man. We died out to our sins. That which was called the uncircumcision of our flesh. But praise the Lord, he made us new creatures in Christ so that we could be quickened. In other words, quickened, meaning to be made alive together with him. And praise the Lord, having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes, we die out to our sins and he forgives us. But when we're buried in the waters of baptism, those sins are remitted. So that there is no more need to, pay for our sins. The price for that penalty is taken care of by the work of God in the waters of baptism. Praise the Lord, it is all the operation of God. It is all his work, and it's such a wonderful thing when he takes our lives. We have that realization that we need to repent, that we need to turn everything over to God. But praise the Lord, we go on to obey the gospel and it frees us from our sins. Praise the Lord. And I believe that is what is the first resurrection that is mentioned here. Revelation 20, verse 5, the reference to the first resurrection, it's when, yes, we respond to the gospel. And that condemnation that was over our heads before we believed and acted upon the word of God is no longer upon us. Praise the Lord. That's the first resurrection in that sense. We're raised from our old man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful gift of salvation when he takes us as we are. But praise the Lord, he turns our lives around. And yes, as we follow him, we learn to conform to the image of his dear son. Praise the Lord, to turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus and let him make us new creatures. Let him turn our lives around. And oh yes, it is symbolic of the first resurrection. And we can see here in verse 5 here, Revelation 20, those that are not in Christ don't go to be with the Lord. They are waiting for that latter moment, that latter resurrection that is coming. It tells us in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, the dead in Christ who are reigning with the Lord Jesus right now in this period of time, this dispensation of grace. Praise the Lord. Goes on to tell us in verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So those restrictions, and he still has no power over the children of God. But oh, he is going about to bring forth his world, that which is and has been in his mind. I believe the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation talks greatly about that, and I think I'm not going to have time to really go through this, but praise the Lord, it does indicate there at this end, and I believe this is what the reference is. These 10 horns in verse 12 here, which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with a beast, as this all begins to form. Verse 13 here in Revelation 17 says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And then it tells us in verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Oh my, and I do expect to explain more of this if the Lord does permit and give time. But oh, there is this process as Satan is loosed out of his prison. It tells us in verse 8 of chapter 20, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Oh, yes, the conspiracy of the devil and those that he has brought together to go forth with him, to try to outwit God, to bring forth this one world that he is so emphatically trying to bring together, even at this point. But the glorious thing of it is, in spite of the devil's attempts, by the grace of God, we will be able to explain more of this. Oh, in spite of what they're trying to do, God is going to glorious come forth and deliver his people. Praise the Lord. In spite of this attempt for the enemy to go about and try to restore this one world, you just see how the devil has always been trying to bring it about. Even there at Babel there, as they built that tower and that city, God still is going to overcome them in a mighty, amazing, wonderful way. It tells us, if I can read quickly here, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Oh, praise the Lord. We know what the book says. We know who the overcomers are. We know what the outcome of this, as the devil schemes, as he's planned. Oh, yes, as he's trying so hard to bring about his agenda. The UN with their goal, their 2030 target point, and trying to bring every soul, every person under their captivity, to bring about their complete realm of control. We know the outcome, praise the Lord. Our God is going to come and save us. He is going to deliver his people as they try, oh, to do their very best to destroy the church of the living God. Fire is going to come down from God out of heaven and devour them. And that devil who is promoting this, behind this, who deceived them, he is going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I praise our God that we are in a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. Praise the Lord. We are in a kingdom that there is no way that the enemy can defeat us. Praise the Lord Jesus established it. And not only did he establish it, but it is a kingdom that has no end. No matter what attempts the devil may try to do, our God will have victory. And he will have a people that he has preserved, a people that are his, a people that are called out, a people that are faithful, a people that have overcome. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, a people that will reign with him. Oh, yes, forever and forever. Praise the Lord. This little period of time, this 1,000 years that exists at this point, there is a time when, oh, yes, you'll all come into eternity. This little moment of time is just a little bit of the whole piece of eternity. And praise the Lord, we know in whom we have believed. We know that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. Praise the Lord. And it's going to be well. Praise the Lord if our names are written in the book of life. Oh, and that is so important. It's so important, oh yes, that we be partakers in that first resurrection. Oh yes, that we respond to the glorious gospel and give our hearts, our lives to the living God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray, oh Lord, that you would touch us, that you would move in us, that you'd mold us, that you'd shape us. I pray, oh Lord, that you would help us to act. Oh God, while we yet have time, that we would take action while we yet have time. I pray that our confidence, our hope, our faith would be in you, Lord Jesus. I pray, oh God, that we would all be part of that glorious kingdom, O Lord, that thou hast put together. O God, a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. I pray that you'd help us, that you'd lead us, that you'd talk to us. O God, I pray that you'd get us ready. O God, help us to serve you with all the heart, the soul, the mind, and all our strength, Lord. Oh God, help us to be faithful. Oh God, help us to love you even to the end, oh Lord. Not even loving our life unto the death, if that's what it means. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name I ask and pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. Thank you, God.
Praise the Lord. In closing, we're going to turn our melodies of praise hymnal to number 252 and sing Victory, number 252.
He is all in all to me.
God bless you all. Be safe. Stay warm. Have a wonderful night.